Study this morning, we're going to open our Bibles to two places. I invite you to do that with me today. We're going to look at, first of all, open your Bibles to Luke chapter 9 and stick a ribbon in it, okay? Luke chapter 9 and stick a pin in it there, and then go over to Psalm 61, it's a passage we've been reading for the last couple of weeks as our introduction for the present Bible study that we're sharing with you. Psalm 61 is a psalm of David. We know that David was going through some kind of a turbulent situation in his life. We don't know what it is. He doesn't tell us exactly what it is, but he does tell us the attitude of his heart as he's going through this, and he's crying out to the Lord and running to God in his day of trouble. Psalm 61 verse 1 says, "Hear my cry, O God. Give heed to my prayer. From the end of the earth shall I call to you when my heart is faint or when my heart is overwhelmed." And so obviously David is going through a very, very trying time in his life. His heart is overwhelmed by what he's going through and he's crying out to God. He says, "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." And we know from the New Testament that the rock is Christ. Jesus is the rock. And so He's crying out to the Lord and wants to come into the presence of the Lord, and the rest of the psalm will verify that as you read it. Verse 3, "For you, speaking to the Lord, have been a refuge for me, a tower of strength against the enemy. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge in the shelter of your wings." And now turn over with me to Luke chapter 9. The passage of Scripture, and this is the topic we're going to be dealing with today, the passage of Scripture in Luke deals with dying to self. And we'll tie all that in as we go through the Bible study here today. But notice this, by the way. Do notice this. That in Psalm 61, when David is crying out to the Lord in his time of trouble, David is in essence dying to himself. What do I mean by that? David is realizing that he cannot depend upon his own strength to get him through the trouble that he's going through. And so rather than leaning on his own strength, he chooses to crucify that flesh nature instead of trying to handle it on his own, the way we typically do when we go through trials in life. David instead lays down his life and cries out to God for God to give him his life. So David is actually exemplifying for us what we're reading in this passage of Scripture in Luke chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, where Jesus teaches and says to all who are listening, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it." Let's pray together. Lord, as we come to the study of the Word, once again, we thank you for the Scriptures, for they are indeed life to all who find them, and health to all of our flesh. I pray, Father, you would help me to speak the Word of God in truth today. Help me to speak it with simplicity, and yet give us ears to hear what the Spirit would say, even the complexities of the spiritual truths that you want us to understand and apply to our own lives as your children. Lord, I thank you for the word today that will change the lives of all who hear it and do it. And I praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to take one last look. This is our sixth week on the subject, and we're going to take one last look at this topic that we've been talking about all this time, life after death. We dealt with the subject for 3 weeks, talking about literal death and eternal life that awaits us, eternity, heaven, the presence of the Lord, that awaits all who believe in God beyond this world. There's more to life than what you and I can see. This world isn't all there is, thank God. There's more beyond this world, and there's greater things that await us as believers in the Lord. But now for the last couple of weeks, and again today this will be the third and final week of the series, the third week of the portion where we're looking at life after death in a more figurative sense. Understanding that life is filled with tragedies. It's filled with difficulties and tests and trials. It's filled with problems. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. We live in a fallen and evil world, and we have an enemy who is fighting us tooth and nail, trying to rip us away from God and faith in God. And so bad things happen in this world. That's just the reality of the fact. You know, it's the different worldview that Christians, that we as Christians should have from the rest of the world. Humanism, which is almost a dominating philosophy of mankind, okay? Humanism tells us that man is basically good. And it's only on rare occasion that the bad things happen. But when it does, people always question, why did it happen? And they don't understand. If man is all so good, why do bad things happen? Why do Colorado situations happen? Why do those things happen? How is it possible if human beings are so good? And humanism has no answer for that. Christianity, on the other hand, tells us that humanity is basically sinful in its nature. We're not good in our nature. We're sinful in our nature. And it's only by the grace of God that we do good and live good. And as we've shared so many times before, it's like just under the surface of our civilization, of our civilization, that there exists and there dwells this evil in the heart of humanity. And it's the reason why bad things happen in our world, because at our core, we are basically evil. We are fallen beings. We are sinful human beings. We are in need of a Savior. It's why Jesus had to come. And so we know why bad things happen in the world. The world's basically evil. You see. And so we need to recognize that and understand that. And it helps us to understand the reason that we experience the things that we go through in life. Then there are other things that we go through, other near-death experiences, if you will. The loss of dreams and possessions, the loss of a job or career, the loss of a relationship, the loss of a marriage, the death of a close loved one, whatever it might be. All of these things are experiences in life that make us feel like maybe we can't go on any longer. And we think this is just the closest thing to death there possibly could be and still be breathing. And these experiences are also places where God wants to give us life after death. God does not want us to live in the depression and the discouragement of those circumstances that would defeat us and drag us down. He doesn't want us to live in the depression that those things bring for the rest of our lives. There will be a grieving process that we go through when we go through hard times. But ultimately, in every situation, God wants to give us life after death. We've looked at several things that we can do. And by the way, it's important, you know, that we not just hear the things we're sharing, but we become doers of the Word of God. Do you understand that coming to church on Sunday morning and hearing the Word of God is not enough? The Bible says that faith comes by hearing the Word, and that's important. But if we don't do what we hear, we'll never receive the true benefit of what God wants to give us. I'll give you some examples. You can know every verse. You can quote every verse in the Bible on the subject of prayer. You can know everything there is to know on the subject of prayer. You can be the best preacher, teacher in the world, and the theologian and the expert on the subject of prayer because of all the knowledge that you've got. But you know what? If you never pray, you'll never experience the benefit of prayer. See? Doesn't work that way. We have to be doers of the Word. And the things that we're sharing with you, we've talked about the necessity of, when we go through hard times, to be sure that we keep our eyes upward, that we keep our focus on eternity, that we keep our priorities in order, and that we make the quality decision to stay in faith. See, the enemy wants to drag. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Faith is what gets us saved and into heaven. And if the enemy can steal our faith, he can rob us of everything else God wants to do in our lives. And so we have to make the quality decision when the hard times come in life, even if we don't understand it, and most of the time we won't, We have to move beyond our thinking, and we have to go into the presence of the Lord, and we have to say, God, I don't understand why this is going on, why this is happening, why you're allowing this, but I know this. I don't care why. I choose to still believe in you. We need to make that quality commitment to staying in faith. Last week we talked about the necessity of leaving the past behind. A lot of times the things that happened in the past, we want to camp around them, especially the good things, and we want to remember the good things. And there's nothing wrong with having memories of good things. But listen, you can't live in the past. No matter how hard you try, you cannot live in the past. Bad things, we'll talk about this in a little while, bad things have a way of their own of trying to keep us in the past. See, we'll talk about that in a little while. But we can't afford the luxury of trying to stay in the past. Because life, listen, time marches on, brother and sister. Time marches on. And if you don't march with it, you're just out of step. And you're going to miss out on what the future has for you, see. And so we have to move on with God. And we have to be willing to let go of the past, to lay it down. We looked at the story last week of Moses, when Moses died. And God speaks to his intimate friend, Joshua. And again, there's, you know, we've all lost people who are close to us in our lives. None of us have lost anybody that was more closer to us than Moses was to Joshua. Just put it on those terms so you can understand it. And God comes to Joshua and he says, the time of moaning, the time of groaning, the time of grieving, it's come to an end. He says, Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, you arise. He says, it's time to move forward in your life. You have to let go of the things of the past. Moses is dead. He's gone. You can't live in the past. Joshua, you can either stay here in this place of death and continue to mourn Moses, or you can get up and you can move forward with me and you can go into the land that I've promised you and you can receive my blessings. And God is speaking not only to Joshua in that, brother and sister, but he's speaking to you and me as well. We can stay in the past. We can mourn the hard times that we've had, the difficulties that we've gone through. And we can even stay in the past and try to hold on to the good things that are back there. You ever seen a 45, 50-year-old person still trying to live like a teenager and act like they're still in high school or college? There's nothing more pathetic than to see somebody trying to live that way. Trying to hold on to the past. Trying to relive it all. And you can't. Time is gone. Time marches on, and you've got to march on with God. You've got to move on with God to experience the blessings that he has for us in the future. And so we want to pick it up there and talk about this aspect here in Luke chapter 9, because the principle is the same. Listen, what God said to Joshua was this. You have to let go of one thing before you can embrace something else. That's the spiritual truth that's given to us in Joshua. We talked about it last week. That's the spiritual truth right here in Luke chapter 9. Jesus says you have to lay down your old life before you can embrace your new life. You have to lay down your flesh nature before you can embrace the spiritual nature. You have to let go of old things before you can embrace the new things. It's just a spiritual principle. It's a spiritual principle of life. It's the spiritual principle of tithing. What do you have to do? You have to let go of the tithe before you can receive back God's promised blessing. You have to let go before you can receive. You have to give up before you can embrace. And that's the message that Jesus is giving us here in this passage of Scripture. We call it dying to self. Let me explain what that means to you this morning. To die to self means to let go of your wants, your goals, your dreams, your desires, your hopes, your ambitions, even your possessions. It means to let go of your sins. It means to let go of your fleshly carnal attitudes. It means to let go of all of these things. That's what it means to die to self. We have to let go of everything so that God can give us everything He wants to give us. And oh, by the way, you never give up anything to the Lord that God doesn't give something better back to you. I'll show you that promise. In fact, turn with me. You're in Luke. Turn over to the 18th chapter. Church, we're sharing life principles with you in this study that if we'll do these things, we'll find life after death. God will raise us up from those difficult, trying, and tragic situations of life, and we'll find the place of peace and happiness and contentment in our lives again. But again, we have to give up our life in order to embrace His life, and His life is always better. Luke chapter 18, verses 18 through 30 is a familiar story and teaching of the Lord Jesus. It tells us about a ruler who came to Jesus and asked Him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, he wants to be sure that he's got all of his T's crossed, I's dotted. He wants to be sure he's got his ducks in a row and that he's going to have eternal life. There appears to be something lacking in his heart as we read the story. Jesus says to him, verse 19, "Why do you call Me good? No one is good except God alone." Now he turns to answer his question, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said, "Keep the commandments. You know them. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." The young man says to Jesus, "All of these things I have kept from my youth." And Jesus answered him and said, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you possess. Distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. Come, follow Me." When he heard these things, he became very sad, for this young man was extremely rich. And Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." They who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus said, "Things that are impossible with people are possible with God." And Peter said, "Behold, we've left our own homes and followed You." We've left everything, Peter says. And Jesus says to Peter, "Truly I say to you," look at verse 29, awesome, "there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times as much," watch this, "at this time." I think it's Mark's gospel that says, "in this lifetime." In other words, the promise is not just for eternity. It's for here and now. He says, "who will not receive many times as much at this time and in the age to come, eternal life." Now, here's a man who you'd look at from the outside and you would think, this dude got it all. One of the other gospels tells us that he's a young man. Luke tells us in this passage that he is a man of authority, a man of position and power, a ruler. Luke also tells us, as the other Gospels do, that he's a rich man. Young, powerful, rich. I mean, he's from the outward, from the natural. This is a dude who's got it all. And yet there's something still lacking in the quality of his life. Something that's causing him to not be content and not be happy. And Jesus knows that true happiness is not found in material possessions, but rather in a relationship with God. And so he puts the man to a test of his faith. He wants to locate this man's faith. And Jesus tells the man, in order for you to have what you really want, you've got to let go of what you've already got. You've got to die to self. You've got to give up your possessions in order to have what God wants to freely give you. You've got to let it go in order to gain God's way. But the man was not willing because he had so much. He wasn't willing to part with his possessions or to let go of his stuff. Implication, brother and sister, hear me. This man, by the demonstration of his actions, proves this. He loves his stuff more than he loves his God. He is willing to walk away from God in order to hold on to His things. What about us this morning? Which do we love more this morning? Do we love God or do we love our stuff? Now, I know if I asked you to answer out loud, we'd all say, oh, we love God more than we love our things. But I want you to answer that question honestly to yourself in your heart this morning. Suppose God asked you to give up the things that you have in this world. Could you do it? Would you do it? If God said, give it all up. Walk away from it. Everything. See, we've got so much stuff in our lives today. So much stuff. We've got nice homes and we've got nice cars and we've got all the latest technology. We've got the computers and we've got the cell phones and we've got the satellite TV and the giant screen HD television and we've got the iPad and the iPhone and the iPod and the i this and the i that. And we've got all this stuff. Would we walk away from it? Could we lay it all down? Could we give it all up if God said to? Would we? Would we really? And when you ask a question, most of us would think this. We'd say, but I have to have all that stuff. See, we're so spoiled in America. We are so spoiled in America that we can't discern between what we want and what we need. We really can't hardly tell the difference. Even when God gives us opportunity, like a derrico blowing through town and cutting us off from everything else. Now, I didn't say God sent that. I'm just saying God gave us an opportunity to realize we don't need all the junk we've got. See, with an experience like that. But we're so spoiled by all the things that we have, and we have such a hard time letting go of those kinds of things. Can we really give it all up if God said to? Most of us have a hard time with that. Most of us don't know what it means to sacrifice. To sacrifice. Somebody just in the last couple of weeks said this in my presence, talking about their family, and they said, we eat out every meal, every day. You kidding me? Yeah, the reality is, I suspect most of us in this room eat out 4, 5, 6 times a week. I remember when I was a kid, we were raised in there were 6 of us in our family. Eating out was an unbelievable treat. When you got to eat out, boy, that was just something special. But now we think it's a right. We can't do without it. We've got to have it. We don't know what it means to sacrifice. We don't know what it means to lay down. We can't distinguish between our needs and our wants. I've had a couple of opportunities over the years. A guy called me some years ago. He needed some financial help. I said, we can help you pay some bills. I went to his house. And to be honest, he didn't have much. But you know what he did have at that time? He had, and it was the only thing offered back in those days, he had cable vision coming to his house. And he wanted me to pay his cable bill. I said, you know what, I'll help you with your electric bill, but I'm not paying your cable bill. He said, but I have to have my cable television. That's where I get my Christian television. And I thought, you know what? All you need for a relationship with God is to open your Bible, go outside and look up. You don't need cable TV to have a relationship with God. But he couldn't distinguish between a want and a need. I had another person several years ago to call us, and this man had lost his job, and I understand the difficulties of losing your job. And this man was getting behind on some bills, and I said, well, maybe the church can help you out, and I went to talk to him. Come to find out, this gentleman had 2 antique automobiles that were worth thousands of dollars in his garage. Well, why don't you sell some of your cars and pay off some of your bills? Oh, no, I can't do that. That's my retirement. That's my future. I have to hold on to those. Can the church please pay my bills for me? This man wasn't going to sacrifice for himself, but he expected the church to sacrifice for him. Because we can't distinguish between our wants and our needs. This man held on to his possessions, this rich young ruler. I realize I'm getting personal here this morning. Can I get just a little more personal with you this morning? Sometimes we go through financial stress in our life. It's just a part of the reality of living in this world. Sometimes it's good, sometimes it's not so good. Unless you're Bill Gates, then it's always good. For the rest of us, sometimes it's good and sometimes it's not so good. And when things are not so good, we just have to learn how to tighten our belts a little bit, readjust our priorities, cut the fat from the budget, and learn how to take care of the responsibilities and the priorities and true needs of our lives. But you know what happens most of the time for Christian people when things get a little tight? Do you know where the first cut comes for Christian people? Tithes and offerings. God is the first to go. Let me tell you something, brother and sister. This man chose his possessions over God. When times get tight for you, and you choose to hang on to your I this, I that, giant screen whatever, biggest, latest, greatest, and cut your tithes and offerings to God, you have made the same choice that this man made. You have made the same statement with your life that this man made. I love my stuff more than I love God. No, brother and sister, listen. We've got to learn to prioritize. We've got to learn to put God first. We've got to die to self. We've got to learn to let go. We have to let go of what we have in order to embrace what God wants to give to us. Look at verse 29 one more time with me. Luke 18:29. Jesus says to Peter, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times as much at this time and in the age to come eternal life." Jesus says, whatever you're willing to give up for God, God will give back to you more. And God will give back to you better. But you have to let go of what you've got in order to lay hold of what God has for you. We have to die to self, our possessions, the good things of the fleshly realm, if you will. Let me give you another example of dying to self in order to lay hold of the things of God. Something else that we have to let go of in order to truly find life is the flesh nature. The sinful nature of the flesh. The bad things of the flesh. And I won't take the time to read them. You can find them in 1 Corinthians and Galatians and Colossians and Ephesians. And all of these passages of Scripture. Let me give you a list of things that I came up with from those epistles of the Apostle Paul to describe for you what we're talking about when we say the flesh nature, human nature. According to the epistles, the flesh nature consists of pride, which of course leads to unrepentance. It consists of envy and jealousy. It consists of drunkenness, strife and anger, immorality, judgmentalism, gossiping and slander, hatefulness, bitterness, unforgiveness, and on and on and on we could go. This is the human nature. This is the flesh nature. And this too is part of our lives that needs to be crucified. It's part of our lives that needs to die if we're going to find life after death. David, we use the example of David often in our service, in our Bible study. David committed adultery with Bathsheba. Had a child out of that illicit relationship with that woman. And for a year lived in sin as he tried to cover up the mistake and the failure of his life. And the Scriptures tell us that it just ate at David, the mistakes that he's made, until the point where he ultimately began to cry out to God for forgiveness for his sin. And in Psalm 51 is a psalm that was written by David as a result of that experience of his sins with Bathsheba. And it says, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." He's begging and pleading for the forgiveness of the Lord. "For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me." He can't get away from it. He can't get away from it. He cannot escape the failure of his life, no matter how hard he tries to run away from it. It's always right there in front of him. And do you realize the devil does that to you? He's a deceitful so-and-so. You know how he plays the game. He tempts you. He pushes you. He puts evil and sin in front of you. He paints it in such a beautiful picture. He makes you want it. He makes you lust for it. He makes you drive for it. He finally gets you to fall into it. And then he shows you how destructive it really was. How painful it's really going to be. How much it's ultimately going to hurt you and anybody else that around you. And then he taunts you with guilt and depression and discouragement and feelings of worthlessness because you did such a stupid thing. And that's the way the devil works in our lives. And that's the way he's working in David's life. And David says, "I know my transgressions. My sin is ever before me." The devil tempts you to do it, and then he won't let you forget what an idiot you made of yourself. It's just the way he plays the game. "Against you and you only I have sinned and done what was evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity." He says, "I'm a sinner from birth. And in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost part, in innermost being. And in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness." He longs for it. But can you hear his heart? Can you hear the pleading of the heart of David as he's pleading with God for forgiveness? This hurts so much. And he's so desperate to have joy in his life again. But the sins that he's committed has robbed him of that joy. And he can't find the place of peace in his heart anymore. "Make me to know joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit." He pleads with God for forgiveness of his sin. And then in Psalm 32, he writes about the blessedness of being forgiven of his sins. He says in Psalm 32, verse 1, "How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me." Oppression, the guilt for what he had done. "My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you. My iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. You forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance." God gave David life after death. David's sin produced death in his heart, actually manifest in the death of the child that was born out of a relationship, if you remember. But there was still death in David's heart as he had no joy whatsoever, only guilt and condemnation for his failure. But when he turned to God and he confessed his sins and repented of them and cried out to the Lord to be cleansed, God cleansed him, set him free, and gave him life once again. David found life after death. Let me share with you just one other big area where you and I struggle with this concept of dying to self. And it's one that all of us have trouble with. So none of you get to think, well, he's just preaching to me this morning, because I'm preaching at all of us, all right? because this is one that we all struggle with, a big area where we often fail. It's in holding on to offense, harboring bitterness and unforgiveness in our hearts. And we all do it, and it produces death within us. Self, flesh, when it's offended, typically, rather than repenting, it gets defensive and it wants to hurt those that have brought on the pain. It doesn't want to let go of the past offense. And isn't that ironic? When somebody hurts us, we want to hold on to it forever. We've already found out in this study you have to leave the past behind in order to lay hold of life. And yet we want to hold on to those offenses. We want to hold on to what somebody did to us or what somebody said to us or some little story they made up or whatever it might be. And we get offended by that and we get bitter in our heart toward those people and we want to hold on to it instead of letting go and moving on. And unforgiveness and bitterness over the past will bind us to the past and keep us from moving on into the blessings that God has in store for our lives. Look over in the New Testament real quickly with me. Two of the most powerful teachings on Jesus, by Jesus, on experiencing God's power and blessing in our lives. One of them is in Matthew chapter 7, if you'll look over there with me. And then you can turn, if you find that quickly, you can find Mark chapter 11. These are probably two of the most well-known teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ on discovering the power of God through faith and prayer. And I want you to notice something that Jesus says. I think I said Matthew 7. It ought to be Matthew chapter 6. Jesus is teaching on prayer, and he gives us a model to follow. And I'll just pick up in verse 9 and read the prayer for you. You know it. Jesus said, "Pray this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth, even as it's done in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." And we stop right there. Please don't. Look at the next two verses. "For," Jesus says, "if you forgive others their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." And what Jesus is telling us there, after giving us that great teaching on how to pray and experience answers to prayer and seeing God's miraculous power demonstrated in our lives, he said, brothers, he said, the key to seeing the release of this power is to have a forgiving spirit. You have to let go of past offense in order to lay hold of God's blessing for your life. Mark chapter 11. Again, Jesus is teaching on experiencing the power of God through faith. And Jesus says in Mark 11, 22, "Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted to him." You can move mountains with faith. "Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted to you." There's a promise absolute that when you pray in faith, you will receive what God has promised you. Please don't stop reading there as we typically do. Look at the next verse. "Whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you your transgressions. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your transgressions." Look at what Jesus is saying, brother and sister. Jesus is telling us that when we harbor bitterness in our heart, when we choose to hold on to unforgiveness in our life, Somebody said something to us. Somebody did something to us. Somebody offended us in some way. And we choose to be unforgiving because we think we're going to hurt the other person by not forgiving them of what they did. And what Jesus is trying to get us to see is that the person who is ultimately hurt the worst by our own bitterness and our own unforgiveness is ourselves, because we cut ourselves off from God. God says, if you pray and believe, I'll answer every prayer you pray. But you've got to have a forgiving heart. And we wonder why prayers don't work. Have you checked your heart? Have you checked to see if there's bitterness in your heart? Have you checked to see if there's unforgiveness in your life? Jesus says if there's unforgiveness in your life, you cut yourself off from the blessing of God. A promise of answered prayer, and by our own hearts, we cut ourselves off from the promise and what God wants to do in our lives. Brother and sister, life is just too short to cut ourselves off from all that God wants to do by being bitter towards somebody because of what they said or because of what they did. And I realize people experience things a lot worse than just a little gossip or a little, you know, misinformation or something like that. People go through terrible things in life, terrible offenses, unspeakable things. But hear me, brother and sister. The answer to life after those things is still the same. It's still unforgiveness. It's still forgiveness. It's still getting over the bitterness by releasing the person through forgiveness. That's the answer. No matter how little the offense, no matter how great the offense, no matter how often the offense, the answer is still having a forgiving heart. The word forgive literally means to release, to let go. And when we choose not to forgive, we bind ourselves to those past tragedies and circumstances. And we relive them over and over and over again so that they continue to hurt us over and over and over again. And listen, we can drag that offense through life like an anchor, and we can wallow in self-pity because of it. Or we can cast the care of it over on the Lord. We can let it go. We can give it up. We can die to self. Let it go. Forgive, be free, and find life after death. Somebody always says, well, you just don't know what they did to me. Listen, it wasn't my idea for you to forgive them. It was God's idea. And God does know what they did to you. And He still says, forgive. Forgive. See, it's our flesh nature that doesn't want to forgive. It's not our new nature. It's not the nature of love. It's the flesh nature. And that's why we need to crucify it. It's why it needs to die. It's why we need to lay it down. Because it's keeping us from experiencing God's best for our life. You know what these things are ultimately really all about? All of these things that I've talked about in the context of finding life after death. Ideas of staying in faith. Letting go of the past. Dying to self, crucifying our flesh, being a forgiving person. So all of these things have something else at their root. Now watch this. They all have to do with control. With control. When things happen in our life, we immediately want to assume and take control. Living by faith means trusting God to be in control. But we don't want to do that because we can't see anything. And so we want to take control and we want to do it ourselves and we want to fix it ourselves. And we're either going to fix the problem or we're going to fix the person that caused the problem. We can't let go. We can't give up. We have to be in control ourselves. Now listen. The Bible tells us that as believers, we are to be filled with and controlled by the Spirit of the living God. We are to let the Holy Spirit have control of our lives. He will help us to overcome the flesh. He will help us to crucify it with its passions and desires. He will help us. Listen, do you understand that God never called you to do anything that He doesn't also give you the power to do it? That's why every time God tells us to do something, instead of going, "Oh my God," we ought to say, "Hallelujah." Because God's going to give us the power to do it. It's the promise of the Lord. Wherever He calls us, He also equips us. And He will give us the power to forgive, the power to live right. He'll give us the vision of the future. The Holy Spirit sees God's plan and purpose. And He will help us to see it. And He will help us to see eternity. The Holy Spirit will help fill our heart with love and joy and peace. You know, the Bible says, we saw it a couple weeks ago on a Wednesday night, in Psalm 46, the Bible says, "There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. God is in the midst of her, and she will not be moved." The river is the Holy Spirit. And you and I are the city of God. And when we allow the Holy Spirit to flow through our lives, He indeed will make our hearts glad. He will fill our hearts with love. He will help us to walk in joy and peace. He will help us to forgive others of the offenses that they have committed against us. He will lead us in the way everlasting. And He will help us to find life after death. Father, we thank You today for the precious promise of the Holy Spirit given to us so long ago, who wants to refill our lives each and every day so that we can live in Your glorious presence and in Your glorious power, having the strength to crucify our flesh, having the strength to lay down our possessions, to give up our attitudes, to let go of the things that are keeping us from laying hold of that one thing that is truly necessary, that relationship with You. Lord, teach us the principle of letting go in order to embrace, of giving up in order to lay hold. Lord, teach us the truth of dying in order to truly live. Thank You for it, Father. Let's stand together. No, in fact, I'm going to ask you to stay where you are, because there are several things, as we bring our service to a close today, there are several things that I want us to be praying for, several people in the church, and I don't want you to have to stand that long. I want you to just pray with me this morning for several things. We've prayed for the Greens, but there are several other people in our church and situations that I want to make, that I've been made aware of and that are public knowledge, and I want to make you aware of today. You know that Gary Fields' father passed away, and Gary and Kim are with us today. We want to continue to pray for them. Pray for the Greens and little Sophie. Diana Unerick is with us today, and she is having surgery on Thursday for a pacemaker. We want to pray for her. Eric and the Kaplinger family are here today, and it's good to see all of them. We want to pray for Eric and his situation with his mom, and pray for the wisdom of the Lord and all of that. All of these things we've prayed for before, we want to pray for them. Anna is still 2 weeks in Cambodia. We want to pray for her. We want to pray for the Whitaker family today. The Whitaker family has made a decision to close New Life Christian Stores, which has been around for about a quarter of a century now and been a great blessing to the community. But as the scripture says, there's a time for every season, and the season for that has moved on. And now the family needs to find jobs and other opportunities for employment. And we want to pray for them and for the Lord. Listen, we want to pray for the Lord to help all of them find life after death through what they're going through. So join me as we pray together for all of these people in our church family today. Father, it's a privilege. It's an honor for us today to be able to stand in Your presence and to make request of our church family and loved ones who are in such need in this hour. And Father, we just thank You for Your presence with each and every one of them now. Whether they are here or not, You're with them. And we thank You for Your presence to minister life to every one of those people, Lord, as we pray for them today. God, I want to pray for Betty Gallier again. She faces surgery next month. And continue to pray for her healing and for peace, for joy in her heart as she prepares for that time. God, you brought her through so much. And we don't believe you brought her this far to quit on her now. And so we trust you, Lord, to finish what you started in Betty Gallier. And we trust you to be with all of the family and give them peace as they stand by their mom, wife, grandmother. Thank you for being with Betty today, Father. Lord, we lift up our brother Gary to you today and thank you for his presence with us today, for the strength of the Lord in his heart. We thank you that his Father is with you today, and we rejoice in that. And know, Father, that the day of reunion is in future. And it's already planned. And you've already got it ready. We just ask, Lord, you continue to comfort Gary's heart and all of the family, the brothers and sisters and Kim and all of the other aunts and uncles and children and grandchildren and all of them, Lord. Just may the Spirit of the Lord rest upon all of the Fields household. And may they know your presence in a very special and tender way in this season of grieving. Thank you, Lord, that as Christians we don't grieve as those who have no hope, but we grieve with hope and expectation of the future, which is glorious in eternity with you. Lift up the Greens to you again, Lord, as we already have. Thank you, Father, for bringing that blessed child into this world. We pray for her health, and we pray for Josh and Lindsay, for the peace of the Lord in their heart today. Thank you, Father, for being with this family today. Lord, I pray for our sister Diana today. And Lord, I thank you that the doctors are able to fix her once again. We trust you'll guide their hands, Lord, as she goes through the surgery this week. And we trust, Lord, that even by Thursday evening, she will already be feeling better. We thank you for that. Restore her health. Restore her strength. We pray for her healing, and we pray for Michelle Marie and the family to have peace as they await those moments. Pray for Anna. Ask you to continue to bless her trip. Give her strength as she faces the challenges of a new culture. Help her, Lord, to have your grace, to have your love, and have your witness in Cambodia. Watch over her, Lord, till you bring her back to us. Lift up Eric to you today, Lord, and pray, Father, for you to touch his life with wisdom, the power of your presence. I pray, Father, you just give Eric a peace that passes understanding. Lord, I pray that Eric has so much peace in his heart, he feels guilty about it. I pray you just bless him so much, Father, that he would just feel almost wrong to be so blessed. I pray for his family as they support him in love, that you continue to give each of them strength, wisdom, and the love of the Spirit of God. We pray for Miss Kathleen, that you continue to bring healing to her body today. We thank you for that. Lord, I pray for the Whitaker family today. Lord, they had a good run. We thank you for that. We thank you for the many years of blessing that the New Life Christian Stores has been to Central Virginia. Lord, we just ask you to multiply that back to them now. Lord, as they have need now in their lives for jobs, they need, Lord, as one door is closing, they need for another door to open. We pray, Father, that they would hear the voice of the Spirit of the Lord as you whisper in their ear and say, this is the way, walk in it. We pray, Father, you'd give them wisdom to know the path of life that you have chosen for them. Lord, as they let go of the past, help them to embrace your future. As they let go of what they had, may they embrace all that you still yet have for them. And we thank you, Father, that no one has ever given up anything that you don't give back more and give back better. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Now, why don't you stand with me and let's stay in an attitude of prayer for just another moment or two. I want to pray for our sister Ann Metz as well. Lord, we lift Ann up to you today. pray for Luke. We ask for strength, wisdom, and peace. We continue to pray for Anne's healing, that you would make her well. God, we know nothing's impossible for you. Lord, in a moment's time, you could make her completely well. Father, we choose to walk by faith and not by sight, and to love you regardless of the circumstances, and to stay in faith and trust you, Lord, to do what's right and what's best for Anne and for Luke. And we ask you, Lord, to just continue to meet all of their needs according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Thank you, Father. Father, we pray for our nation as we come up on elections in just a few months. I pray, Father, that we would all have wisdom not to vote Republican or Democrat, but we would vote Holy Spirit. Whatever you would speak to our heart, Lord, this is what we would do. And ultimately, Father, we trust this nation not into the hands of a president, but into the hands of a king. We trust this nation in the hands of King Jesus. We ask you, Lord, to have dominion here, to have your way, and to turn our nation back to you. For God, we have lost our way as a nation, and we have turned our heart away from you as a people. And we ask you, Lord, to grant us forgiveness and repentance and a heart that is truly turned toward home and back to you. Lord, let a spirit of revival begin in this nation until it sweeps this nation and every man, woman, boy, and girl in this country has heard the good news of Jesus Christ. And we've had the privilege of taking that good news around the world. Lord, let revival come back to our nation again. You raised up this nation as a hotbed of Christianity and a place from which the gospel could go to the uttermost parts of the earth. Lord, help us to find that calling again as the people of God. And may we fulfill that calling and that purpose of our lives to be a light to the world. Thank you, Father. Lord, that can begin here today with just this little handful of people. You can start revival with a little group like ours today if we'll just be serious about our relationship with you. And make a decision, a quality decision, that we're going to live every day for Jesus, not for ourselves. Lord, help us to be so wise that we could make such a choice. Thank you, Father. Lord, I thank you for the messages that you've been sharing with us on life after death. And I pray that we have done more than just heard the word. I pray, Lord, that we would make application of it, that we would choose to be doers of what you've told us through this series, that we might know life after death. And so, Father, I pray for your blessing on all that are in the sound of my voice today. I pray for the anointing of your Spirit, the peace that passes understanding, the blessing of your presence. Lord, watch over us as we leave this place today. And God, please, help us not to leave what we heard in the chairs that we just got up from. But help us to hide that word in our heart that it might become a part of who we are as your children. We thank you for doing it, Lord, and for changing us as a result of being in this place here today. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Let's sing together and we'll be dismissed. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay in your presence day by day Till your likeness may be seen in me. Thank you so much for being with us here today. Go out and have a good day in the Lord. And don't forget to support Chick-fil-A.